Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together. Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible program. 2 weeks ago, we began a two-part series on communicating. We could call them lessons in the aftermath of Babel, as Brother Sheely told the story from Genesis 11. When God wanted to stop mankind from building the Tower of Babel, he confused their ability to communicate. We spent the first part of our lesson talking about speaking, but communication doesn't consist of what is said. Communication consists of what lands. So the second part of communicating is listening, and that's what we'll talk about this morning. Did you know that the average person blinks 10 times per minute when viewed in a laboratory setting? That the average blink lasts 100 to 400 milliseconds per blink. I was thinking about that and doing some math, which may not be the best idea, but according to my math, that means that if I drive out to visit my wife's family in Fresno, it's about a 10-hour drive, I'll be driving with my eyes closed for 25 minutes. Well, that seems pretty amazing to me. A more amazing fact than that is what Jesus suggests in Mark 8 and verse 18. He says that some people, having ears to hear and eyes to see, will spend their whole life with their eyes and ears closed. In James 1:19, we find one of those life-changing pieces of biblical wisdom I want to take with me into every day, each encounter. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So this verse is about speed. Really, the idea of speed has to do with readiness. He's basically saying, put the brakes on your lips and your anger, and rev up your listening. Always be idling, ready to go into action, hearing what's said. We want to be quick to do everything else, and that wraps us up in the speed of our thoughts, the velocity of our ever-changing to-do lists, and we end up, very naturally, slow to listen. My listening shows up sometimes halfway into the conversation when I realize my thoughts have been far, far away from whatever's being said. The poet David White once said, "When you pay profound attention, profound things can happen." As the servant is quick to hear his master's voice, as a mother is quick to hear the baby's smallest cry, we need to be in constant readiness to hear, to listen to one another. That's a very easy sentence to say, and a very difficult practice to live. We have to prepare ourselves to be quick to hear. One way we can prepare ourselves to listen is to cultivate biblical love. Biblical listening is really just a manifestation of biblical love for one another. In Philippians 2, in verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Sometimes we think that all the good we can offer comes from speaking. We want to fix people, to advise them, because their problems are so clear that if they just listen to us, well, that's us being swift to speak, not swift to listen. Sometimes we want to make the world in our own image instead of listening, allowing others to affect us, to change us. There's a theologian, Paul Tillich, who said, "The first duty of love is to listen." here's a sobering thought. What if God listened to us the way we listen to others? What if he measured the value of what we have to say by how wise we are, how good we are, especially in comparison with his own wisdom and goodness? I'm ashamed to say that sometimes I think just because I believe that I know what someone's going to say or I understand the subject matter, I don't listen as deeply for the insights that they can bring to me. There's a poem by John Fox that captures the power of being really listened to. It's called When Someone Deeply Listens to You. When someone deeply listens to you, it is like holding out a dented cup you've had since childhood and watching it fill up with cold, fresh water. When it balances on top of the brim, you're understood. When it overflows and touches your skin, you are loved. When someone deeply listens to you, the room where you stay starts a new life, and the place where you wrote your first poem begins to glow in your mind's eye. It is as if gold has been discovered. When someone deeply listens to you, your bare feet are on the earth, and a beloved land that seemed distant is now at home within you. Often what a brother or sister needs is for us to hear them with empathy. As Paul says in Romans 12, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Biblical caring begins by showing up and opening ourselves to the world of another, whether it's a world of happiness or sorrow, a world that's very like our own, or a world that's completely different. Sometimes what they need isn't for us to help, but just to be there. We do well to help when someone among us needs food or money. We need to be there when a brother or sister needs to be heard, to be understood, to be appreciated. How can we even know each other's needs without genuine interest, curiosity, asking real questions about their lives beyond how are you doing? The art of asking meaningful questions goes in tandem with listening and caring. And when we listen, we can listen for more than just their content. We can listen for the intention of their words, listen for their wisdom, listen for their world. One of the great truths of the Bible is the value of a person. If we remember this as an abstract truth, it'll mean very little to us. But if we go through our day honoring the God-given value of the person across from us, our coworker, our customer, our spouse, our child, or the stranger standing with us in the elevator, it'll change the way we listen. I want to share 5 Bible truths about the value of the person next to you, whoever you're with. If we can keep these in our hearts and in our minds, it will change the way we listen. First is that God created them. Psalm 139 paints a beautiful picture of God forming us in the womb and thinking of our days. David proclaims, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We know God only makes good things, as we see a couple verses before our text in James 1:17. Secondly, he created them in his image. Genesis 1:27. What a wonder. Each person you meet was made to be like God. Third, he created them for good works. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the King James Version says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." I love the way the New Living Translation paraphrases it. It says, "We are God's masterpiece." Do we always live up to our high calling? No, none of us do. Many of us haven't even been redeemed by Christ from the bondage of sin. But for this we were made. This is our potential, God's vision for our lives, to do good works in his name, to live lives of wisdom and goodness, holiness and love. Fourth, he created them to be with him forever. This is the story of the whole Bible, and we glimpse the story's great ending in Revelation 21, verse 3. Says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." How badly did God want to be with you and me and every person you encounter? He sent Jesus to die for them. Number 5, if you have ever reflected on the cross, the extent of a person's value to God needs no further explanation. So, when it's a hectic day, you're finally about to get some time to yourself, just a few minutes, and then someone interrupts your thoughts. Remember the value God places on them. Remember to listen. Catherine Doherty said, "With the gift of listening comes the gift of healing, because listening to your brother or sister until they have said the last words in their hearts is healing and consoling. Someone has said that it is possible to listen a person's soul into existence." Our listening is slowed down rather than quickened when we try to evaluate before we hear. Acts 17 and verse 11 is the great text on how to hear, especially when someone's trying to teach you the Word of God. And if you look at it, you notice that first they received what was said eagerly, and then they evaluated it to see if it were so. If they started by just evaluating it, by just looking, comparing it with what they already believe, they would have ruled it right out, because what was being taught to these Bereans challenged everything that they knew and believed. In the Old Testament, we read of King Rehoboam falling into this very trap of projecting his own thinking, listening to those who think the same way as he does, rather than listening to those who challenge his way of seeing the world. And this resulted in him losing the majority of his kingdom. William Stringfellow said, "Listening is a rare happening among human beings. You cannot listen to the word another is speaking if you are preoccupied with your appearance or with impressing the other, or are trying to decide what you're going to say when the other person stops talking, or are debating about whether what is being said is true or relevant or agreeable. Such matters have their place, but only after listening to the word as the word is being uttered. Listening is a primitive art of love in which a person gives himself to another's word, making himself accessible and vulnerable to that word." So we're told first to be swift to hear, and secondly, we're told to be slow to speak. There's a scene from an old episode of the sitcom Taxi where Christopher Lloyd is taking his driving test, and his character isn't the brightest guy in the world, and he leans over and says, "Hey, what does a yellow light mean?" And the guy who's near him turns around and says, "Slow down." And Christopher Lloyd says, "What does a yellow light mean?" And he says, "Slow down." And Christopher Lloyd says, "What does..." Well, you get the point. That one little illustration has some power for me. Whenever my mind's going 1,000 miles a minute and I think I have so much to say, I can remember, what does a yellow light mean? Slow down. Slow down in our speaking so we can properly listen. Slow down in our speaking so we don't say something foolish or sinful. Slow down. Center yourself. Be alert and aware. I think of Mary and Martha. Remember, Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus while Martha went and went and went and did all these things she had to do. And I admire Martha. I admire her work ethic and how she wanted to take good care of the Master. But Jesus said, Mary chose the better part. She just sat down and listened to Jesus. And I'm not saying we should listen to each person as we listen to Jesus, but there comes a time when we have to set aside our to-do list and pay attention to listening. Three of the most prominent marks of a fool in the book of Proverbs are that they think they're always right, and therefore they're always talking, and they never listen to what anybody else says. Proverbs 18 and verse 2 says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." And we're quick to speak, oftentimes because we're most interested in our own thoughts and opinions, and we think other people should be too. Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? there is more hope for a fool than for him. And so the fool talks and talks. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Proverbs 15:28. And as in our text, throughout Proverbs, the idea of speed is taken into account. Slow down, says the wise man in Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Even when we do have wisdom to speak, we need to be careful. We do want to speak the truth in love. We do want to share what needs to be said. But there's a difference between speaking the truth in love and blurting. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. Proverbs 12:23. Tribute was once given to a great linguist that he could be silent in seven languages. Sometimes silence is the best protection from sin. Two more proverbs from the wise. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. And he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 10:19 and 13:3. I think ever since I was a little kid, I've been hearing, I have two ears and one mouth, so that I can hear more and speak less. So we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and third, slow to anger or wrath. Some of the most difficult situations for us to listen are those that stir up our emotions. When we're arguing with someone, when we're being rebuked, when someone is challenging our viewpoint or saying something about us that we just can't tolerate. Those are times we need to slow down our impulse to anger and listen. Proverbs 25:12 says, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. It's hard to hear a rebuke. A rebuke is about me being wrong, and it is hard to be wrong. One of our deepest psychological needs is to be right, and so we can get angry when someone tells us we're wrong. Whether it's our boss or our spouse or the preacher or elder at the church, the wise writer again in Proverbs 15:31 says, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Next time someone rebukes you, see the opportunity to receive life from a rebuke. And whether it's right or wrong, there's almost always something you can learn from a rebuke. Sometimes our anger stirs us to argue, but this too is a sinful impulse. In Philippians 2 verse 14, we're told to do everything without arguing and complaining. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Our text doesn't say there's no place for anger. There is a place for anger at the evils we see, a place for speaking out from a place of deep anger. But when we slow down, we can be decisive and deliberate. Like money, anger can make an excellent servant, but a terrible master. We can get petulant. We can have this self-centered irritation. Anger can come across as contempt, as dislike. Those are not the embodiment of the picture of love we see in 1 Corinthians 13, or the picture of self-control with which a Christian is to live. If we read on from our text to James 1 verse 20, it gives us a reason not to allow this anger to overtake us. It says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's our goal. Now, if we read on from our text, James makes a transition from speaking about listening generally to the kind of listening we need to specifically have for the Word of God. He tells us in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So here we see this picture of a person looking into the mirror. It's one of those distinctive pictures in the Bible I always, for some reason, think of a person getting ready for a date. Maybe it's a young man who's been working on the car all day so that he can have his hot rod ready to take his girl out on a date. And he goes to the mirror and he combs his hair and he looks and he sees a giant smudge of grease across his face. And instead of cleaning his face, he says, I got a giant smudge of grease across my face. And he walks on and goes and picks up the girl. This is the level of foolishness, James is saying, we have whenever we look into the Word and we see things we need to change and we don't do them. If we just hear and don't do, we didn't open ourselves to be changed by the Word. It doesn't matter how much you agree with the Bible or how emotionally touched you feel when you read it. It comes to this: are you doing what it says? And this applies to everything in the book, including our text. Listening is one of those topics that everyone agrees is a good idea, but it's just so hard. It takes enormous presence of mind and commitment to really listen day in and day out. The commandment is clear enough for a child to understand. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's strengthen our resolve to do God's will in everything. Prepare our hearts and minds to listen. And look to God for the strength to apply all of His Word to our lives. In Matthew 18, we find the story of Jesus going away up on a mountain. And His friends Peter and James and John came up to meet Him. And what they saw there was Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses. And His face was glowing incredibly bright white. And in this incredible moment of history, God chose to give us one commandment, one message that would guide us. He spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son. Listen to Him." We sing a song. I've been singing it since I was probably 2 or 3 years old, about the wise man who built his house on a rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains came down and washed away the foolish man's house, but the wise man's house stands. And if we look at what Jesus was teaching, He says in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." We can build our lives on the rock by doing what Jesus says. That's what we're trying to do here at Monte Vista. We're humble students of the Bible and servants of the King, Jesus Christ. We just want to go to heaven. That's what I want. We're stronger when we can learn from each other. One of the great truths that God's people have clung to is that we can understand the Bible. And if we can understand it at all, we can understand it alike. If we disagree, we sit down together, share what we see, listen honestly, firm in the commitment that we will do whatever the book says. If you think like that, man, I want to know you. We would love for you to come worship with us at Monte Vista Church of Christ. Or better yet, we'd love to sit down and study together and learn the ways of God. If you're interested in a Bible study, you can contact us online at montevistacoc.com. Or you can come participate in our Bible classes this morning at 9:30, followed by our worship service. We also have Bible classes every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and worship services every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Thanks for studying along with us here this morning.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.